For our scripture reading this morning, I would like you to turn to the insert in your bulletins, a little insert that has the scripture reading on it. I know that at Sovereign Grace here, many of you bring different translations, your own Bibles, to the worship service as we follow along. And this morning, if you look later, you would notice that on this particular scripture reading, 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22, it is translated differently. And because this is a somewhat difficult passage, I want to make sure that everybody's looking at the same text. Although I want to encourage you as well to have your own Bible open and follow along. But as we work through our text this morning, I wanted you to all be looking at the same passage together that I preach from. Now, the translation that I believe does the best job of reflecting the Greek text is the New King James Version on this particular passage. And so that's the version I've put on your inserts. And as we read the scripture reading, I will be reading from that this morning. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 18 through 22. Martin Luther once said that the passage before us this morning is one of the most difficult to interpret in all the New Testament. The reason Martin Luther said this is because of two particular phrases in our text. The first phrase is found in verse 19. In that phrase, following the context in verses 18, which speaks of Christ, Christ by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. What does that mean in particular in verse 19? Where it speaks of Christ having preached to the spirits in prison. In particular, verse 20, to the spirits in prison that were rebellious in the days of Noah shortly before the flood. What does that mean? That is the topic of a separate sermon some other day. For this morning's sermon, we are going to focus on the second somewhat controversial phrase in our text. And that phrase is found in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Some of the other translations, the New American Standard Version, reads it this way. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. The English Standard Version reads this way. Baptism, which corresponds to this, how now saves you. I'll say that again. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So the question is raised, what does the waters of baptism do, according to this text? Does the water of baptism save you? Can the waters of baptism save a person? Now, if you're like me, and you're reading this text in 1 Peter 3, you're saying to yourself, that doesn't jive with what I know about the rest of Scripture. We know from the other parts of Scripture that baptism does not save. God saves us. We are not saved by the sacrament of baptism. We are saved by faith. And we come to faith not by baptism, but by the hearing and believing the Word of God. But if that's true, what does Peter mean then in verse 21 when he states, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism? Again, we read in other parts of the Scripture that only those who respond to the preaching of God's Word are saved. Only through the preaching of God's Word, not through the sacrament of baptism apart from that preaching, only in the preaching of the gospel does somebody come to know that they are a sinner and that they need, as a sinner, to embrace Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His death on the cross that paid for our sins. Only through the preaching of the gospel can you know that. And you respond to that preaching or the reading and teaching of Scripture by faith. Even our Westminster Confession of Faith states such. On your outlines this morning, or on your insert, I have included on there a section from chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the section on saving faith. As the Westminster Confession summarizes the teaching of Scripture on this issue, it states it this way: the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe in the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. I put it in bold for you. Which by also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, is increased and strengthened. So as the writers of our creeds summarize the teaching of Scripture on this issue, they pointed out that it is through the ministry of the Word that people come to believe in salvation. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of the gospel, people come to know the perfect righteousness of Christ. They come to know that they are sinners and they cannot stand or be in the presence of a holy God based on their own righteousness, but only the righteousness of Christ which is given unto them. And the only way you can know that is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, later on, it speaks in the confession about those who are dealing with mental difficulties and so forth, and the certain exceptions that come to that. But as our confession is worded it carefully, it says, it is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. And how does the sacrament fit in? By which also the administration of the sacraments in prayer increases and strengthens that saving faith. We are reminded that Christ alone saves us. His death and resurrection saves us, not a sacrament. How then can anyone presume to be saved by the waters of baptism? And more importantly this morning, what do we do with 1 Peter 3, verse 21? This is also an antitype which now saves you, baptism. Should we avoid the text? You know how in the Reformed faith we often say to ourselves, when there's a passage in Scripture which seems to be less clear, let's go to the passages that are more clear. And the more clear passages will help us understand the less clear passages. So when it comes to this issue of baptism, let's focus, someone might say, on the passages which show clearly what baptism is. And here's a passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, or 3:21, and you're saying, this is less clear. Let's avoid it. But let's look at it again. Verse 20, the end of that verse. That is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. The other translations. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, New American Standard Version. English Standard Version. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Straightforward. In the flood event, water saved Noah. Baptism, now in the sacrament, saves you. What do we do with our text? How does it fit into our confessions and our theology? Does a text like this frighten us? Do we stay away from it, not deal with it, focus on other passages? It seems this morning we have two choices. We can avoid it. Is it right to avoid a portion of God's Word? Or we can wrestle with it. And we can come to understand as we wrestle with it what the Holy Spirit is telling us through His inspired Apostle Peter as we approach our passage this morning. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, this text throughout the history of the church has been a controversial text. And I want to highlight, first of all, two different interpretations that have been made from this passage. First, some have said that what Peter is saying and teaching is that we are saved through water, the waters of baptism. And so, from this passage, they have developed the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. What is that? That is the idea that when the sacrament is administered by the church, there is power in that sacrament. There is grace given to the person in that sacrament. And at the moment that the sacrament is administered, that person or that child is saved. The Roman Catholics believe in baptismal regeneration, that grace is infused to the person through the sacrament, that their level of grace is now high enough that if they were to die at that moment, they would be saved. Though they agree that as the person sins, that level of grace goes down over time, nevertheless, at that moment that the child or the person is baptized, they are saved. Baptismal regeneration. Isn't that what Peter is saying? This is also the antitype which now saves us. Baptism. The second view that theologians have held in the history of the church is called baptismal or presumptive regeneration. Not just baptismal regeneration, first view, but presumptive baptismal regeneration. What does that mean, presumptive? It means that at the moment the child or the person is baptized, especially the child, you are to presume that that child is saved. You presume. Baptism, stated by Peter in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And you are to presume then, at the moment of the baptism, that the child is saved, that they are regenerated. And unless that child grows up and rejects the faith, you are to always presume that. Unless the child comes along and says, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe He died for my sins, I don't want to go to church anymore, you are to always presume, unless the child does that, that they are saved. presumptive regeneration, a view in church history, a view still alive today. And what is a key support text for that view? 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. But you see, this morning, as we approach this text in 1 Peter, these are not the only two options in this text. You cannot say, as you approach 1 Peter 3:21, the only two possible interpretations are baptismal regeneration or presumptive baptismal regeneration. There is a third view in the history of the church that our text also teaches. I call your attention this morning to one key word found in verse 21. It is the word antitype. Some of your Bibles, if you have other translations open, it is translated corresponds or corresponding, those other translations. But if you look at the Greek word, the best way to translate that Greek word and how that Greek word is used in history is antitype, which is why I put the King James, New King James version in front of you, for it is the only version that translates it that way. Well, what is an antitype? What does that Greek word mean in terms of corresponding, or better, antitype? In the ancient Greek language, this word was used in the context of putting seals or images on documents or things. One place this word is used in the ancient Greek world is regarding the image of Caesar. Caesar's image or type was put on the coins, the Roman coins that were sent throughout the Roman world. A type of Caesar, a image of Caesar, showing his ownership to that coin, was placed on that coin, and people would walk around with those coins, and those coins would represent a type of Caesar, representing his authority and power standing behind that coin. But back in Rome, the real Caesar, who was in the palace, was the anti-type. The Caesar on the coin is the type of Caesar. The Caesar himself is the real thing. He is not the type, he is the anti-type. He is Caesar. We see types in the Bible as well. One often referred to is the Passover lamb in the Old Testament is the type of the real thing. And what's the real thing? What's the antitype? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died on the cross. But now when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses that word in verse 21 in speaking of the type, antitype, concerning baptism, and verse 20, Noah and the flood. You remember the story of Noah? Noah was told to build an ark. He was told that the ungodly generation in which he lived was going to perish from a flood. And God spoke to him directly and told him to build an ark because the rains were going to come and the world was going to be destroyed. And by faith, Noah built that ark. Though the world around him told Noah it was crazy, don't do it. What do you believe? What are you doing pouring all that time and energy into an ark and it isn't going to come? Why don't we just party and have a good time, Noah, and why don't you join us? But by faith, Noah built that ark. And when the waters of God's judgment poured down for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters rose and the entire world was destroyed, Noah and his family, 8 people, according to verse 20, were saved through the water. Now notice something about the preposition that is chosen that God inspired Peter to write. It doesn't say at the end of verse 20 that Noah and the eight souls were saved by water. The Greek word used, and our translators rightly translate it, is through. He's not saved by water, he's saved through the water. What does that mean? That means as the waters of God's judgment rose, as the world was destroyed, Noah and his family in the ark passed through that water of judgment. They were on top of it. They were lifted up above it. The world was destroyed by God's wrath and judgment, and Noah and his family were lifted up and saved as they passed through the waters of God's judgment. That's the type. But verse 21, Peter goes on to describe baptism as the antitype of that. The antitype. That means the baptism represents the real thing. It's not the type anymore. It is the real thing of which he is writing about. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. But wait. I've repeated that phrase over and over and over for you this morning. But there's more to that verse. In the translation I put before you, the New King James, they put the next phrase of that verse in parentheses, and I believe rightly so. Other translations take that phrase in the middle and they make it, put commas around it, as if it's a phrase being said on the side. Or they put lines next to it showing that it's a separate phrase. But I think the parentheses is the right move. Because what the translators were doing in the New King James is showing that the first part of verse 21 is connected to the last part of verse 21. Let's leave that parenthesis out for now and we'll come back to it. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's that word again, isn't it? Remember, we saw it, that preposition at the end of verse 20, they were saved through water. And just so you don't miss it, that the first and last part are connected of this verse 21, he uses the word through again. And if baptism is the antitype, is it the water? Is it the sacrament that saves you? Is the focus of the water? Is that where your focus is to be concerning the antitype, the real thing? No. First Peter, the author Peter, wants you to see that that last part of that verse is the rest of the story. What saves you is not the water. What saves you is not the sacrament. What saves you is the meaning behind that water and that sacrament. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you notice that Peter does not conclude by saying through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's connecting it with that last part of verse 20. They were saved through water. The waters of judgment came down from heaven and destroyed the generation of Noah. Eight souls survived as they were lifted up, passing through the waters. And what is the real thing for the New Testament believer? What is the antitype? It is that God's wrath for your sin came upon Jesus Christ on the cross. His wrath, His judgment came upon Him for your sins. And He was resurrected, lifted up, as you are resurrected and lifted up above God's judgment for salvation. And when baptism is applied to you by the sacrament, it is the confirmation of what Christ has done. It is not what saves you. Water cannot save you. You see, 1 Peter has carefully written this verse so that you don't eliminate the parentheses, but that you come back having looked at the first part and the last part, and now you understand the parentheses. What does water do? Well, it is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, like you have dirty hands and you go to the sink and you wash your hands and wash off the dirt. That's not what he means in terms of baptism. But it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. All the water in the world could not wash away the sins of a conscience before a holy God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash that away. Look at the last part of this text, verse 21. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, verse 22, and is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, of whom God's wrath was poured upon, has been raised up and is now, according to verse 22, in heaven, in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of a perfect and holy God. And he has brought all of his people, all of his elect, into the very presence of God, even now. And how can anyone think that being washed by the sign, water, could enable you to have a good conscience entering the presence of God? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Remember what Jesus said when on the way to the cross, James and John, "Teacher, will you do something for us?" "It depends on what you want it to be." "We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory." And Jesus said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I was baptized with?" His baptism was his death on the cross and his resurrection. That is the only way to enter into the presence of God. God's Spirit, which applies that to your life so that you believe it, is the only way that by faith, that baptism, that gospel has any meaning. Our text this morning does not teach baptismal regeneration. Our text this morning does not teach presumptive regeneration. Peter is describing a baptism that is effectual. A baptism that has taken effect. A baptism that is a sign that becomes effectual and real in the hearts of a believer when he is able to understand the message of the gospel, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, that they are sinners, that they must repent of their sins and respond to the salvation that Christ has provided for them by faith. And when the child comes to know that, and understand that, they then know the meaning of the sign and seal of their baptism. Do you know this gift in your life? Do you know the benefits of your baptism? Do you recognize on a daily basis what it means to have been baptized into Christ and to be seated with Him in heaven? Are you living like you do? I plead with you that the Holy Spirit will provide the assurance of such benefits to you, that you will have a clear conscience before the Lord, which has been cleansed through the blood of Christ, and that those this morning who are here, who have been baptized, but have not yet professed their faith, someday will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the text from 1 Peter, which speaks to us concerning the sacrament of baptism. And we rejoice, Lord, in this sacrament and what it represents as a sign and a seal. Lord, we rejoice in what stands behind that sacrament, which gives it meaning. For it is not the sacrament which saves us, but it is our Savior who saves us. It is His death and resurrection, His blood, which can alone wash away our sins. And we rejoice that through your word, through the reading, teaching, and preaching of that word, and the power of your Spirit, you work in our hearts so that we know it and believe it, and it is confirmed by that visible means of grace, the sign and sacrament of baptism. Father, help us as your people to live like we've been baptized, to live as if we belong to you and that baptism is ours. Help us, O God, as we pray for those among us who've been baptized but have yet to embrace it, that your Spirit would work in their hearts too, that they would come to believe and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, both now and forevermore. And Father, we pray for the Bramers, for Ethan. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrament administered this morning. We pray that you would equip them and bless them as they teach him about you, that your Spirit would work in him through your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.